passion for God and compassion for our neighbor, reaching our region and beyond with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Kurt Truxas.
All of the wrath that we deserved upon his own son. God's got some incredibly good news. In fact, the Ephesians chapter 1 begins by telling us we are actually the most blessed beings in the entire universe. In fact, the day of our death is actually better than the day of our birth, because the Bible says to be absent from the body is therefore to be present with the Lord. That as Christians, life will always continually get better, not worse. That's some really good news. Now, when we get to the second half of the book, it talks about how we live and how we live differently. We're to live very differently because we are very different people. We're completely blessed through Jesus Christ. And here's the thing where a lot of people get it wrong. People think, well, I live differently. I live the Christian life so that God will save me. And that's backwards. That's religion. That's everything else besides the Bible. The Bible says, I live a Christian life because God has already saved me. The Christian life is the way I express my gratitude to God, not to try to earn the grace of God, because it's already been given to us. This morning, we're in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to learn how to live the Christian life, but we're going to learn how to live the Christian life and what it says in our conflicts, in our differences. How do we honor Jesus when we don't get along? Now, what I did before we start to jump into Ephesians chapter 4, I thought I'd just give you some conflict basics just to sort of organize ourselves around this very topic, because this is such an important topic for us. And here they are. We're going to move very quickly through them. Conflict basics. First of all, where do conflicts come from? Conflicts come, number one, by wrongs that are done to me. You're driving down the road and somebody is bound and determined to get to some place much faster than you, so they start weaving through traffic, they cut you off, you almost go in the ditch, you've got your wife, you've got your family with you, you're angry because that man had done you wrong. In fact, almost crashed your car. You get angry when conflicts or things that are wrong are done to you. Or how many of you have got that email from that place in Africa where it's written by some guy with a British way of writing, and he says, I would just like to tell you, you have a long-lost relative who has died and left you $100,000. If you would kindly send me your social security number, I will forward it on to you. Anybody get that one? Oh, be honest. Yeah, thank you. I know. You get those, right? And what is it? It's a guy from Africa in an internet cafe trying to do you wrong, trying to get your social security number and steal your money. That's what it is. So conflicts come when people do things wrong to us, but they also come from another place. They come from perceived wrongs done to us. Sometimes we just think people do things wrong because that's just sort of the way we assume. This has happened to me before, where you send a long and heartfelt email or a long and heartfelt text over a message, and you send it to somebody, and they don't respond. They don't even text you back. And you, after a day, you're thinking, man, they must think I'm a real cheeseball. They didn't even answer me. And you start to get stirred up, and you start to get angry, because how could they not even so much as care as to respond? When in reality, maybe they've got a ton of things going on in their life. Maybe they got so many emails that day, it went down past their screen and they even forgot to get to it. But we assume there was a bad motive. We assume they're angry with us. Or guys, how many times has this happened to you? You come home and you know when you walk in the door that mama is not happy. And she's got one of those looks, and you just sort of avoid her for a little bit, and you're just going around, and what do you say to her after a while? What did I do wrong, right? That's the way we often start it, guys. When in reality, maybe it has nothing to do with you. Maybe she had a completely bad day at the office, and she's trying not to vent on you, but we often assume the problem is between the two of us, not between her and somebody else. You see how we often perceive there's wrong? Another place that our conflicts come from. Jealousy. It's biblical. Look what the Bible says here. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder, you covet, you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. We get jealous over things that God has given other people, but he hasn't given us. You ever get jealous over somebody else's car because yours is a beater? You ever get jealous over somebody else's house because it's a lot bigger than yours and nicer than yours? You ever get jealous over somebody else's body? There's like the entire fitness industry, right? You ever get jealous over somebody else's family because their kids are successful and your kids don't seem to be quite as successful? You ever get jealous over somebody else's intellect because they always get an A and you're struggling to get a C? You know, jealousy and a lack of contentment or a covetousness, it fuels a lot of our quarrels. And so what I want to point out here is when we are in a quarrel and there's a fight and there's a disagreement, don't always start by saying it's somebody else's fault, because maybe it's a problem that we've perceived that doesn't actually exist. Or maybe it's just because of our own jealousy and our own covetousness. There's a lot of reasons that there's disagreements between people. Now, let's look at some more of these conflict basics. With whom will I have my worst conflicts? You guys remember I told you this in the past. The person you marry is statistically the person that is most likely on the planet to murder you. Honest truth. Why is that? That the person you love would be the person to destroy you, most likely. And here's the reason. I put the point down. The severity of a conflict is not related to the magnitude of the offense as much as it is related to the proximity of the offender. Severity of a conflict is not related to the magnitude of the offense, but the proximity of the offender. You guys ever have somebody say something nasty about you on Facebook? Something untrue, unkind? If it's somebody that is like one of those distant friends that you barely even know, it's sort of like water off a duck's back. You're like, what do they know? It's distant. But if it happens to be your boyfriend and you're a girl, oh boy, does that hurt, doesn't it? Because that's somebody who is close to you. If it happens to be your spouse, that would really hurt. Because the closer a person is to you, the more they have the chance to hurt you. Think of it this way. Strangers don't let you down. Friends are the ones who let you down. If you're sick, you're at home, you don't expect visits from strangers. What you expect is visits from families and friends. And when they don't visit you, what happens? You're hurt. There's a conflict and a problem there. Next thing we want to learn. What do conflicts reveal? What's wrong with everybody else, right? Isn't that what we think? Conflicts show us what's wrong with the world, because if everyone was like me, things would be perfect. That's not biblical. Conflicts, the Bible say, actually reveal what's going on inside our own heart. Look at this. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So here's the deal. When we are in a conflict, what happens is there's usually a filter that goes between our head and our mouth, right? And we think things, but usually we just sort of recraft them and we smooth them out before we speak. But when we're in a conflict and we're angry, what happens to that filter? It goes away. And we say what we're really thinking in our heart. So conflicts are a great revealer about what's wrong inside of us, not just what's wrong with everybody else. I like to think of it this way, that we're under pressure inside and conflicts poke a hole in our heart. So what leaks out is truly the anger and the filth that is inside. Amy Carmichael said it this way, take two glasses of water, one that is clear, go ahead and put that up, Jeremy, and one that is dirty. Bump both of them. All that's going to spill out is what's been inside all along. Conflicts are the bumps in life. And all they do is reveal what is truly inside of us. And that's what we need to know when we get into this whole discussion on conflicts in Ephesians. It reveals what's going on in our heart. Now, as we jump into the book of Ephesians, we're going to pick up in verse 25 of chapter 4. And what it's going to talk about is how are we to be different in the way we handle our conflicts and our differences as Christians. And here's the first point. We're to speak the truth and don't lie. Speak the truth and don't lie, because that's what it says. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, speaking the truth is not usually that much of a problem for us until we're into a conflict with other people, because then it's hard to say the honest-to-goodness truth. You ever have that where somebody offends you and they say something to you? They say, well, I'm sorry, did that come across wrong? What do we say? In the name of Christian maturity, we lie. Oh, no, I didn't notice it at all. In fact, I never even thought about it till you just brought it up right now. When in reality, we've been seething in our heart, you know? So we just sort of smooth it over. We lie because we think it sounds real mature. We don't want to admit that we were actually hurt or offended. The Bible says that's not the way Christians handle things. In the name of Christian maturity, we don't lie. We just tell people the honest truth. Yes, that hurt. Yes, what you said and sort of really got under my skin. But see, here's the problem. There's two ways to tell people things. We can tell people things in a way that is hurtful, or we can tell people things in a way that is helpful. In our mind, when it comes to a conflict or a disagreement with somebody, and we're talking about it with them, all we think about is saying things in a hurtful way. But we don't have to say things in a hurtful way. We can say things in a gentle and helpful way. That's the way we need to do it. But so often when we get to conflicts, what we want to do is we want to lie and pretend there's not a problem. We want to stuff it. Like, you guys know what caller ID was invented for, right? So when somebody you don't want to talk to calls, you cannot pick it up. Isn't that the honest truth? Because we want to avoid the problem. I don't want to talk with them about the problem. I can see they're calling, so I'm just going to let it go. The same thing happens in church. What happens? You've got a problem with somebody. You discover they go to first service. You go to second. You talk to him in the hall. You see him in the hall. What happens? You look at the floor. You see him in a conversation. You instantly get a phone call, or you have to check your email because you want to avoid solving the problem. And what that is, honestly, it's not being authentic in our relationships. It's not being truthful about the existence of a problem. There's this thing out there that we talked about a few months ago in the fall called Midwestern Nice. You guys remember that? And how Midwestern nice means that if you have a problem with somebody, you never talk to them about the problem. You talk to everybody else about the problem. That's unchristian. It's not the way we're called to handle our problems. What we're supposed to do is we're supposed to talk to the person we have the problem with and keep the circle small and to be authentic and to be truthful. It's really important about that. Let me just look at some other things here, just to look at the idea of truth-telling. Exaggeration, by the way, it's a form of lying as well. You know, you go to the hardware store, and you're on a tight budget. You're not supposed to spend any money, and you come home with some tools, and your wife says to you, honey, how much did that cost? Only $40, dear. Reality, it was $49.99. But we want to exaggerate it down, you know, make it look a little better. That's not the way that Christians handle things. Flattery, that's the next one. Flattery is also a form of lying. You know, telling people, hey, you're doing a great job, when in reality, they're not doing that good of a job at all. But you want to make it sound real Christian, so you always flatter them up. Now, why is this truth-telling so important? And why are these half-lies or half-truths, why are they so dangerous? Here's why. Speaking about the devil, it says this in John chapter 8, verse 44. It says, because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The devil's character is to be a liar, not a truth teller. And if you think back on the things that the devil encourages people to do, he doesn't often encourage bold, outright lies. He encourages subtle half-truths. Otherwise, you get no traction. And when we sort of do half-truths, exaggerations, flattery, oh, I don't have an issue when I really do have an issue, we're acting more like the devil than we are like Jesus. That's the honest truth, because Christians are truth tellers, not liars. And that's one of the things, by the way, if you look back to one of our core values, we talked about community, is we believe in authentic community. We talked about that back in the fall. Authentic community is we are true and we are real with each other. We're not Midwestern nice. We're just real. That's what God tells us to be. Now, some more helpful things. Does truth-telling mean I tell everyone everything? What do you guys think? No, of course not. It means you don't withhold information to deceive people. That's Enron. Remember Enron? We withhold the information to deceive. Truth-telling means you tell the truth, but you don't always have to tell all the truth, because there's a point where all the truth is unhelpful. Like, say, for instance, the elders and I are having an issue of church discipline. And we're working with somebody trying to get them to repent of their sin, and they refuse to repent of their sin, and we're following the Matthew 18 and, you know, one-on-one and in a group, and where does that end up? Anybody know? Tell it to the church. So say we ever get to that point where we have to tell someone, we have to tell the church about an issue of church discipline. Am I at that point going to share all the details? Absolutely not. You only share the details you need to be know to you. We would only share the details you need to know, but to be truthful about it. Another point: what happens in a church when people are untruthful, and when we start to tell these half-truths? The Bible says this: we are each members of one another, and the Bible views us like a body, that we're all to be connected. And if you think about it, that really is a helpful explanation as to why truth-telling is so incredibly important to the Christian life, especially when we're in conflicts. Take your own body, for instance, your hand. Now, we have one of those glass-top stoves at our house that when you turn it off, it stays hot for a while, but you can't tell because it's the same color. Now, what happens if I happen to put my hand on the glass-top stove, but my nerves decided to be less than truthful with my brain? And not to say that it was really that hot. It was just sort of shading the truth a little bit. It was only warm. What's going to happen to my hand? It's like going to get fried. You see, what happens is when we're less than truthful with others and we actually let lying into our church body, we don't just hurt us. We hurt one another. It doesn't stay isolated to us. It destroys others. Same thing if you're driving down the road and say your optic nerves decide to be less than truthful with your brain about the car that is putting its brakes on in front of you. What's going to happen? Rear end it, maybe lose your life. You see how it's important to be completely truthful with each other. It's the only way the body can operate and survive. And that's one of the ways that Christians are different in conflict, because the world is all about deception. The world is all about half-truths and not telling you everything. But the body of Christ is different. May not tell you everything, but we're always honest in what we tell you, and honest and truthful. Now, if we continue through the book of Ephesians, we learn some more. Not only are we truthful, but when I get angry, we try to avoid sin. Verses 26 and 27 say, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. So first question, is it a sin to get angry? No, it's not a sin to get angry. Did Jesus ever get angry? Yeah. You guys remember, he got angry at the money changers who were ripping people off. He got angry when they turned the court of the Gentiles, which is supposed to be a house of or an area of prayer for the nations to come to God. They turned it into a strip mall. Remember, to rip people off with all their sacrifices. Jesus got angry. And that was righteous anger. It was stuff that you should be angry over. And so I have to tell you that anger in and of itself is not necessarily wrong, and it can be channeled in the right direction. I found this interesting example on the internet. You guys remember the Sandy Hook school violence where the kids got shot? There was a bunch of mothers who started this group called Mothers Against Gun Violence, MAGV. And what they are just sort of torqued off about is the fact that kids, little kids, young kids, have no problem getting a hold of like serious caliber assault weapons on the internet. They just go to Facebook and they look it up and they can like go buy an assault weapon. In fact, it's easier to get an assault weapon than it is to get a driver's license. And they're like, that's not right. They should have to go through background checks. You shouldn't be able to sell guns on the internet like that. That's not right. That's how kids get killed. And so they're taking their anger at losing their own children. They're channeling it in a right direction against something that needs to be addressed in our society. So anger can be good, and it can, if we channel it in the right direction, it can help us to do good things. Next question. Does a sin done to me justify a sin done by me? What do you think? No. But see, here's is a big one. We often think it does. You know, the wife comes home and she finds her husband in bed with another woman. Where does she go? The kitchen. Why does she go to the kitchen? Because that's where the block of knives are. And she's intent on dismembering her husband and the other woman because, after all, they have it coming. But a sin done to me does not justify a sin done by me. You think about that? Somebody gossips about you and says some nasty things. What's the first thing that comes out of your mouth? A nasty response to them. But a sin done to me does not justify a sin done by me. Okay, here's a trick question for you. Should I hold my anger in or let my anger out? What do you think? Let your anger out? Do I have any hold my anger in? Oh, yeah, I got some over here. We got a disagreement. Let's go back and forth. Now, actually, I think the answer is both. And here's how I'll explain it. Sometimes in the heat of the moment, it's good to like bite your tongue so you don't say things that you're going to regret. Sometimes it's good to say, hold on, I'm sorry, time out, I got to walk away, I got to go for a walk, I got to pray about this, because if I say what's coming to mind right now, I'm going to say things I regret. And by the way, yes, I've done that many times in my own home. So I've learned to, I've got to bite my tongue. But here's the problem. If we keep biting our tongue and we stuff it and we avoid it and it goes on for days and weeks and months, now we're into the area of sin. And this is what we do a lot of times. We try and hold it down and we just try and contain it and say we're going to manage it. And as we try to manage this issue that has never been dealt with, it turns into bitterness. You know what bitterness is? It's when we start playing the tape again and again and again. We put the tape on a loop in our brain, and we dream about it at night, and we think about it, and we just meditate on what was done to us, and we're not dealing with it. And we're going to deal with bitterness and talk more about that at the end of the message, but that is a very, very dangerous thing, because bitterness leads to some nasty consequences for us, as we're going to see in a moment. So we have to deal with our anger in a timely manner. We have to talk it out. We can't lie about it. We have to be honest and say, hey, I was hurt. This really upset me. We have to talk about it in a helpful way, not a hurtful way. Because remember, there's two ways you can take it. But we can't stuff it. That is sin. And this, here's the other thing you need to know. It says that when we stuff it, it gives the devil a foothold in our life. And I think this is one of the things we're going to learn as we continue through this book. Ephesians chapter 6 says that life is not just human physical relationships, but there is a vast spiritual war going on around us every day. And Satan is looking for a toehold into our lives. And in many Christians' lives, the toehold he gets is this issue of unresolved conflict, stuffed issues, and things that turn to bitterness, and it flies right under the radar for most of us. But we can't go there. The Bible says very clearly the way Christians handle their conflict that is different is we don't sit on our anger. We don't let the sun go down on our anger. We talk it out. Because here's the deal. Say I've got a problem with, I'm just going to say Mark because you have me in front of me, Mark. Nothing special. I have a problem with Mark. Say I choose not to talk it out with Mark. Every time I talk to Mark from that point on out, whether it's 2 years later, 5 years later, 10 years later, what is the first thing that's going to come to mind when I talk to him? The unresolved issue. It's going to be like a filter. It's going to color every single interaction that we would have together. The Bible says that's not the way we do things as Christians. That's why we talk it out, we move it on. Well, here's another question for you. What if it's in my nature to get angry? You ever hear this one? I heard this a lot more in the East Coast than I have out here, because on the East Coast, we had the Italians. And it's in my nature to always get angry. My grandfather was in the mob. You just be thankful I haven't given you concrete boots and tried to teach you to swim. You know, or it's in my nature to be angry because I'm Greek or because I'm Irish or because you name it, you know. It's part of my biological background, so I can't help myself. And here's the problem when you say that. When you say the reason you're angry is because that's just the way you are and you can't change it because it's part of your family tree, here's the deal. There is no hope for change. Because if you say it's just who you are, you never will change. And the honest truth is, it is part of your family tree, and that's the reason you're angry. But it's not because of you're an Italian family tree or because you're an Irish family tree. It's because you're from the family tree of Adam. Adam is the one who didn't deal with his sin right. But the thing the Bible tells us is we are no longer part of Adam's family tree. That as Christians, we have been taken off of Adam's family tree and engrafted into Christ's family tree. And we no longer have to act like Adam, our old ancestor. Now, through the Holy Spirit, we can act like Christ. We have the ability to change. We don't always have to respond by anger and viciousness and emotions, because the Holy Spirit is inside of us, and he's making us, into 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, a completely new creation into the image and character of Jesus, not Adam and our human ancestors. So, if it's in your anger, if it's in your nature to get angry, if you have Jesus, it's not in your nature anymore. Now, the third thing we learn. The first two, where we don't lie. Second two is when we get angry, we don't sin. The third is we don't steal from others, but we try to give to those in need. I'm not going to spend much time on this. It says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Incidentally, I was doing some research on this. I didn't realize how much thievery actually goes on. The internet says there's about $1 billion that is stolen each year through internet transactions, that approximately 2 million people every year have their identity corrupted through online hacking. It's huge. Now, I'm not concerned about us as Christians, like outright identity theft or outright criminal activity. I think we're probably not struggling with that. But another form of criminal activity, I think, that comes out in our conflicts is when we start to, like, do things half-heartedly. Like, if you're angry at your boss and you don't think he's paying you enough, what do? Well, he didn't pay me to work that hard. So you give half-hearted effort, and you're really stealing from him. Or, I'm having to work on the weekends. That's my boss asked me to work on the weekends. I don't like being here. So what do you have? You have, like, a bad attitude. And so you don't give your full-hearted effort in what you're called to do. And that's, in essence, stealing from him. See, in a conflict, we can start to take from others, not give to others. Now, let's move to the fourth point. I'm not to use my words to tear others down, but to build others up. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, most of our corrupting talk that comes out of our mouth when we're in a conflict, when we're in a disagreement with each other. Otherwise, we're usually pretty happy, right? It's the conflicts that get us angry. Now, this word corrupting is interestingly it's a very descriptive word. The word corrupt, it sort of means rotten. It was used in the Greek to describe rotten fruit or like rotting flesh. It was used to describe roadkill on the side of the road that had been out there for one too many days. And he says, you know, that when we speak nasty words, what it's like is coming out of our mouth is like rottenness. I'd like to think of it this way. Speaking nasty words is like maggot mouth. I mean, that's sort of the little thing I use to remember it. It's corrupting, rotten words. It's like verbal halitosis. The Bible says that one of the ways that we are different in a conflict is we don't speak rotten words. We don't cuss people out. We don't whine. We don't complain. We don't get nasty. We don't shred them up verbally. That's not the way we honor Jesus in a conflict. In fact, what we do is we use our words to build others up, not tear others down. I mean, can't you see how this is so different for Christians in a conflict? The world just tears at you. But Christians in a conflict, they don't rip on you. They're gentle, and they love on you, and they try and help you. And if you don't disagree, that's fine. Well, let's talk it out. Let's not lie about it and pretend it's not there. We are going to talk it out. We are going to work it together. Maybe if we're angry, okay, but we're not going to sin. Now, here's a question for you. How do I change my mouth if when I get into conflicts, I find myself swearing and cussing and whining? Here's the first thing. Pray about it. The Bible tells us that. I like what it says in Psalm 141. It's a prayer to the Lord. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth and keep watch over the door of my lips. And when I have struggled sometimes with my mouth, that's what I've done. I've asked Jesus, put a gate here, put a guard here, because I want to make sure my words build others up and not tear others down. And when I do that, that's how I show that Christ is living in me. Another thing is to be careful what you meditate on. See, the more you think about angry things and evil things, the more likely that's going to be the response of your lips when you are angered in your heart. We looked at this one earlier. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So the two things are to ask God to put a guard over your mouth, and number two, be careful what you think about in your heart, because it will become what comes off your lips in a conflict. And the third thing I want to point out is this, that when we tear others down verbally in a conflict, we're not just hurting them. The Bible says this, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That when we rip on people, the Holy Spirit is grieved. Like, we're not just saddening others, we're saddening Him. Now, let me just wrap this whole conflict discussion up. What Paul does here as he comes to the end, he tells us there's two ways that we can handle conflict. One is sort of the non-Christian way, and one is the Christian way. The non-Christian way gets us onto this typical spiral. I'm going to explain how this works. This will be really helpful for you as you see anger and difficulties in your life. What happens is when you get angry, the first thing is you start to think about it. You start to meditate on it, and it turns into what's called bitterness. Bitterness is when we start to replay the tape You know, we play it over and over and over. And you know how you know if you're at the stage of bitterness? Because you can recall every detail about what somebody has done to hurt you. You can recall the exact way their head was turned. You can recall what the weather was like. You can recall what they were wearing that day. You can recall what they did with their hands. And you have it in vivid HD living color. They have no clue what they were doing or what they were wearing and what they said. But you can remember it because you have played the tape over and over and over again, and you're meditating on it. And what it's doing at that point, it's being like battery acid inside of your heart. It is beginning to eat you and destroy you from the inside out. Because from there, what happens is it moves on to wrath. What is wrath? Wrath is when the pressure begins to build inside of you. You're getting angry and you're getting tense. And what happens is you're getting ready to erupt. And that's where the next one is, anger. You burst forth, the volcano erupts, and it erupts either in two directions. It can erupt to the person who offended you, like you finally talk to them, and you just tear into them, you rip into them, and just verbally shred them up because you have been in bitterness playing the tape. Your wrath has been developing and building and pressuring like a volcano. Now you're erupting hot lava all over them. And sometimes our anger comes out not on the person that offended us, but it leaks out on other people around us. Do you ever have that happen where you're working with somebody and you do something and maybe it was slightly offensive and the response they have is like a way disproportionate level? You know, they just get really angry back at you way too much. And you're like, I'm sorry. I just said something. I didn't think it was that big of a deal. You know what's happening? In their life, they've got another issue. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's something at home that has been bitterness, that's been going to wrath, that's waiting and looking for an opportunity to erupt, and it erupted on you for another issue. You see how that's, you can sort of tell what's going on in the background? And further on down the road, you end up with what's called clamor. Now, let me tell you what clamor is. Clamor is when you start to gossip. It is you go around to your friends and you start telling them how another person has offended you and hurt you, and you start building camps and you start gathering allies around you. What you're doing is you're dividing the body. Rather than solving the problem, remember, and going and talking to the problem and not being a liar about it, what you're doing is you're building a camp. This is divisive. It is evil. It is wicked. And then what happens after a while, you move from clamor to slander. Clamor is when you are spreading the gossip about things that are unhelpful but true. Slander is when you're spreading the gossip about things that are unhelpful and that aren't even true. Now you're making stuff up about the person you don't even know for a fact, but you're telling other people because it helps tear them down. You see how this starts a nasty spiral? And it ends up in malice. Malice is just flat out wickedness and evil. Here's what malice looks like. Malice is, you see this in the divorce courts, where a husband and wife get divorced and they don't want to really solve the problem. All they want to do is bleed each other dry. All they want to do is make the other party suffer. No matter how much it costs, no matter how long it lasts, they just want the other person to hurt because they get pleasure out of watching them hurt and get even with them. That's malice. And that's where unresolved conflict ultimately leads, to turning people into what I call human outhouses, stinky people that are unpleasant to be around, that shame the name of Christ. Now, the Bible says that as Christians, we don't handle our conflicts that way. You know how we handle them? Here's what it says. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That when we have a conflict, we talk it out and we work it out, but in summary, where do we go with it? We forgive. And why do we forgive? Because God has forgiven us. And here's the honest truth, is anything we have to forgive others of is much less than the level of offense that we have done to God himself. Our sin against God is always greater than someone else's sin against us. And if God has forgiven us and sent his own son to do it in a very costly, in a painful way, it's the way we live the gospel out. And so other people know that Jesus Christ actually makes a difference in our life is the forgiveness we have received from God extends through us into our relationships with one another. And we forgive. And that's how people know that the gospel makes a difference. That's how we preach the gospel through our conflicts. Now, some of you are going to say this, and I want to put this last verse in. Some of you are going to say, well, I know that's nice, but in my life, let me just be honest. The sin that some people have done against me is way too heinous. It's way too dark. I am not going to forgive them. I cannot forgive them. I will hold on to that. I can never forget it. I can never forgive it. And to you, I have this word, these words, and they're strong words, but they're Jesus' words. If you forgive others their offense, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. That forgiving others in our conflicts is such an integral part of the Christian life that to not extend full and complete forgiveness to those who have hurt us makes a mockery of the name of Jesus. It's true. It's hard, but it's very true. And that's the thought I want to leave you with this morning. How are Christians different in conflict? The bottom line is we forgive others the same way that Jesus has forgiven us, fully, completely, and freely, even if it hurts. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we come before you, and I know that there are a number of people in this very room who are in conflicts, conflicts with their spouse, conflicts at work, conflicts in their family, conflicts with just annoying people that just seem to get under their skin. And you have called us out of gratitude to you to handle our conflicts so differently. I ask, Lord, that you would help each one of us to be truth tellers and not liars. That under the guise of Christian maturity, we would be honest about our things that are hurting us from others and not lie and pretend they're not there. But we would be honest and we would talk about them in helpful ways, not hurtful ways. I ask that when we are angry, Lord, we would seek to solve our issues, not sit in our issues and stuff them down. Because we know that when we sit in our issues, Lord, that it is an opportunity for the devil to gain a foothold in our life. I ask, Lord, that we would always use our words to build others up, not to tear others down, especially in our conflicts. Because is it in those times where it's so easy to say hurtful and mean and vicious things? So I ask that you would put a guard and a gate over our mouth and that you would help us to meditate on things that are helpful, not hurtful. And most of all, Lord, I ask that you would get us off of the spiral of bitterness and that you would help us to live and forgive like Jesus Christ has forgiven us. We ask this all in Christ's precious name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us, and may God continue to enrich your life.